Well, what's up, Pine Lake? Great to see you guys this weekend. My name is Mike, in case we never met before, and I get to partner with Chip and the team here to teach from time to time, and it's great to see you all. We'll welcome all the campuses, Madison and Clinton. Welcome to you guys. The Rez, welcome to you guys. Those of you who join us online, welcome to you. And in Starkville today, where there is much rejoicing, welcome Starkville campus. And in Oxford today, where there was a reality check, you played Bama, there's rejoicing as well. And my hometown, Lexington, Kentucky, is going crazy today because we beat Florida for the first time in 35 years. So it's a good weekend. It's always a thrill for me to get to be here with y'all. And we've been kind of walking through a story of a guy named Gideon. And we're calling the series The Unlikely Hero. There's this guy, he was a simple farmer, and God comes to him and he calls him Mighty Warrior. And when God calls him that, Gideon goes, "Excuse me? You talking to me? You must have me mistaken with somebody else, because I'm like a simple farmer. I'm not a fighter. I'm not a leader. You might try the guy two doors down, because that guy's ripped and he's rugged. I think you're looking for him." But God saw Gideon's potential, and God saw Gideon's heart, and he uses him big time. And today what we want to do is just kind of push pause on this story. I got to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. But there's something that Chip talked about this past weekend that just really resonated with me. And I just like to sit there for a little while this weekend. Have you all seen those commercials that say, "We can't keep you from becoming like your parents"? No, the ones I'm talking about, they crack me up. They feature some guy, a fictional guy known as Dr. Rick, who is trying to help some younger people from becoming like their parents in some pretty hilarious ways. Take a look. Let's just roll one little clip of commercial.
"Do we really need a sign to live, laugh, and love?
Yes.
The answer is no.
I can help new homeowners not become their parents.
Kiana.
Nope.
Koi Noah.
No.
Joaquin.
No.
It just takes practice.
Give it a shot.
Do you hear that?
Yeah.
It's a constant battle.
We're going to open a PDF. Who's next?
Progressive can't save you from becoming your parents, okay, but we can save you money when you bundle home and auto with us.
No fussing, no cussing, and no..."
I mean, those are so great. My kids bring those up all the time, especially when I have to fix my phone or right in the middle of a conversation, I'm just happen to be stretching while I'm talking to somebody. They go, "Dad, you're like that commercial on television." Well, the truth is, all of us do inherit some stuff from our parents. And genetically speaking, there's not a whole lot we can do about that. I mean, there's just a part of their DNA in us. My nose will always look like my dad. My daughter Jody has my long arms and my hands and her mom's beautiful eyes. My boys are both now as bald as I am. And short of surgery and Botox and Rogaine, nothing is going to change that genetic makeup. But there are other things that we inherit that we actually can change. There are some things that get passed along from generation to generation, some good things, as well as some unhealthy things. And I'm just guessing there just might be a few of those unhealthy things that you've experienced that now you find yourself even passing along. So today I thought we would talk about unlearning a few things. Now, I'm not a Dr. Rick. I'm not a Dr. Phil. I'm not even a Dr. Seuss. I'm just a guy who has lived this stuff, and I'm learning to lean into my perfect Heavenly Father for a much better way to live. There are just some things that all of us need to unlearn. And not only from our parents, not only from our family of origin, but also from our culture, our friendships, things we picked up in the neighborhood, at school, on the playground, things we learned in the locker room, on the job, even at church. There are lots of people and lots of places that have shaped the way that we relate to other people and react to our life. So please know that this is not about like bashing our parents. This is not about trashing our heritage. This is not about assigning blame to different people. This is about you and me just taking an honest look at ourselves. I mean, in our study of Gideon, that's what he does. Remember how we saw him last week go home and tear down his daddy's altars to Baal? He just courageously says, "You know what? All this worship of all these phony little g gods, it stops with me. It stops with me." And I'm just praying that perhaps today all of us will be able to say, "You know what? This generational stuff, these years of dysfunction, it just has to stop. And it's going to stop with me. With God's help, I'm going to become a cycle breaker." Now, to help us today, I thought we could learn a couple of things from these majestic redwood trees. You guys, anybody been to the National Forest in Northern California, Redwood National Forest? I've never been there. Right now, firefighters are trying to work around the clock, saving the place. I'd love to go there someday. I've only seen pictures, but the pictures are absolutely amazing. I mean, these trees grow up to 300 feet tall. I mean, they're just soaring hundreds of feet into the sky, kind of like pointing to the God who made them, saying, this God is so good. I mean, there's incredible trees. Now, if you were to cut through one of those giant California redwoods and examine a cross-section of that tree, the rings on that tree tell quite a story about the life of that tree. Those rings are pretty much the autobiography of that tree's life. I mean, one ring might reveal a year where they had a drought. Another ring might reveal a year that had lots and lots of rain, lots of growth. Another ring might tell of a year that the tree got struck by lightning, or another time where it got hit by one of Chip's golf balls. The inner rings of that tree tell the story of that tree. And you and I have rings too. I mean, if we could cut each other open and just see a cross-section of our lives, what would those rings tell about us? I don't know, maybe there's a ring that shows a time where a rage-filled father wounded your soul with toxic words that you still hear today. Maybe there's a ring that shows the year you brought home a report card that showed significant improvement only to have it compared to your sister's straight A's. Maybe there's a ring that shows a spouse closing the door for the last time and like that, 17 years of marriage just over. Or maybe there's a ring that shows fresh dirt being thrown over the casket of the person you love most in this world. Or maybe there's a ring that's there that's left by the absence of never hearing the words, I'm proud of you, or I love you. Maybe there's a ring that shows that time that you were touched by someone in ways they had no right to touch you. Maybe there's a ring that shows how you felt accepted only if you could catch the ball, run faster, jump higher, or shoot better. Maybe there's a ring that shows how you were never allowed to cry or reveal your true feelings. I mean, how about it? What are your rings say about you? One thing I know, that if you and I are going to become cycle breakers, if we really want to thrive, if we want to grow, if we want to flourish and soar high into the sky, we got to examine our rings. We got to examine our rings. I like the way Brené Brown puts it. It says, if we don't own our story ends up owning us. Man, that is so true. And I'm learning that becoming a cycle breaker means that you have to take an honest look inside and sometimes just own the uncomfortable truth. Now, help me out here. Have y'all ever been driving a car and you heard a strange noise under the hood? Now, honestly, anybody like me, you just turn the music up. Anybody do that? Yeah, I've done it a bunch of times. I mean, I don't have the money right now. I don't have the time right now. I'm just going to crank up the music and keep on driving. And you know how well that usually turns out, right? The key to internal health starts with turning down the noise and actually popping the hood and allowing Jesus, who is not only a phenomenal carpenter, but also a master mechanic, let him get under the hood and diagnose and fix whatever's going on under there. Like I said, this is about you and me owning our generational patterns and behaviors, asking God to turn us into cycle breakers who will leave now a legacy of faith and goodness and love. I am so grateful for my parents. They had me well into their 40s, so I was an only kid. Or age might not have had anything to do with it. They might have looked at me and went, ain't taking a risk on that ever happening again. But my mom and dad were good parents. They provided for me. They spent time with me. They nurtured me. They coached me. They pointed me to Jesus. They prayed for me. They loved me. They sacrificed for me. I met an older gentleman the other day who said to me, he goes, you're Jerry Bro's son, aren't you? Not often do I get asked that question. I went, yeah. He goes, I worked with your dad at the post office for 30 years, and I remember how he would grab all the overtime he could get so he could pay for your seminary education. And I just stood there and got unexpectedly choked up because I never knew that, ever. And it's made me really, really grateful for him, and I miss him, and I can't wait to see him in heaven again. But there are also some levels of dysfunction that I had to work through. And I'm sure my kids are working through some too, because none of us come from perfect families, right? But there were just some ways of coping and seeing and reacting and thinking and feeling that I've had to work with God on changing. There were some generational insecurities that got passed along, some unhealthy communication tactics, some anger issues, some racial junk, a little judgmentalism, some addictive tendencies that got passed on to me that I've had to unlearn along the way. Rich Viotis, in his excellent book, The Deeply Formed Life, he writes this. This is limited reflection leads to dangerous reaction. Limited reflection leads to dangerous reaction. Man, he is right on. If you and I don't take the time to look inside, if we just keep cranking up the music and driving on, we will continue to pass along all these unhealthy ways of reacting to people and life. In the book, Rich talks about how when we reflect on how we've been shaped by our family of origin, when you and I examine our rings, so to speak, it's really helpful to keep in mind three things: patterns, trauma, and scripts. Patterns, trauma, and scripts. First of all, patterns are the repeated behaviors, practices, habits, or ways of thinking that extend from one generation to the next. When we are able to honestly name those patterns, it sets us in a place of truth. And when you're able to work from a place of reality, you are on your way to freedom. You guys ever said something or done something and you stood back and thought, oh my goodness, I swore that when I became a parent, I would never yell at my kid on the field. And I just did. That sounded so much like my dad. Or you've said, wow, that is totally something my mom would have done. I got a friend who told me she has a coffee mug that says, every time I open my mouth, my mom comes out. You feel like that? And the things we struggle with, the ways we think, the way we see other people, the way we define success, the way we define beauty, the way we communicate, may not just be because our parents struggle with those things. Chances are their parents struggle with those things. And their parents struggle with those things. And their parents struggle with those things. You see, even though Jesus might live in your heart, Grandpa still lives in your bones. And a whole bunch of us have certainly inherited a bunch of positive legacies. And you might be able to list a bunch of stuff like my ancestors gave me like a strong work ethic, a good money management, good manners. They may have passed along a love of nature to you, or perhaps a love of sports or music or the arts, or maybe they passed their faith along to you. I mean, how many of us are here because of a praying grandma somewhere? Most of us can name some very positive legacies that we received. And of course, there are some negative ones as well. And I don't know, maybe your list could include things like workaholism, conflict avoidance, an inability to commit in relationships, a short fuse, or maybe even dishonesty. Plus, all those things can even get more complex based upon our religious upbringing or on our cultural or ethnic surroundings. I heard an old country song the other day that said, "That's how country boys roll." And we might have been told, that's just the way we do things in the South. Or that's just the way our people do things. For instance, in some cultures, to show any sign of fear is to communicate weakness. It's communicated, come on, shake it off. Throw some dirt on it, man. Don't cry out loud. Keep it inside. Learn how to hide your feelings. In other cultures, to express anger is frowned upon. In some churches, to show outward grief is a sign that you lack faith. So consequently, in those cultures, many people learn to avoid, repress, or rationalize away difficult feelings. So identifying the patterns that maybe you're getting repeated in your life, that helps the lights to start coming on. Then alongside of those patterns are trauma. I'm talking deep inner ring stuff. And again, we all have rings. And we all can point to some traumatic moments in our life that have shaped us in some way. People that have been abused in some way, or those that have experienced some kind of tragic loss, they can go through a lifetime just feeling the pain and the scars of those things. And then there's not only the trauma of having things happen to you, but also the trauma of things that failed to happen to you. And you might be in that category. You might say, well, you know, our family was together a lot, but we never really received the warmth and affection and encouragement and the kind of attachment that we needed to really flourish. I mean, we kept up a good image. Everybody in the neighborhood thought we were like the model family. Everybody at church thought we were like the perfect family. But we swept a lot of stuff under the rug that we really need to deal with. When examining our family of origin rings, taking inventory of trauma provides space for the Holy Spirit of God to start bring about healing in the deep emotional core. As a kid growing up, my parents used to fight. That eventually, gratefully changed. But when I was young, it scared me to death. I'm talking loud, angry, verbal assaults, a hole or two in the drywall. I have vivid memories as a little kid running to my room, hitting my knees by my bed, and just praying out loud, "Oh God, please, please make them stop. Please, God, please don't let them get divorced." I hated the fear and anxiety and all that yelling put inside of me. I hated it. Hated the volume, hated the profanity, hated the tension. I hated all of it. I hate even talking about it right now. So when Debbie and I got married, that led me to completely shutting down in communication. Because I hated the arguing so much I witnessed growing up, I would just clam up or walk away and do the passive-aggressive thing. Needless to say, I had to unlearn some stuff if our marriage was going to thrive. Regardless of the homes we grow up in, if we don't address the trauma, if we don't pay attention to the feelings in our core, the emotional pain, like a cancer, has a way of metastasizing, spreading, damaging the rest of our relationships. There's patterns, there's trauma, and then there's scripts. Those are the messages that we were given. Those are the roles that were handed out in our family. Those are the part of the family movie that we thought we were supposed to play. I was talking to one of my really good friends about this the other day. I said, "Yeah, what was your script when you were a kid?" And he told me that as a teenager in the house of a raging alcoholic dad, his role was his mom's protector. That was the script that he was handed early on. He told me one Thanksgiving, his dad got really, really drunk and started abusing his mom. And my friend, as a 14-year-old kid, picked up a toaster and knocked his dad out cold with it. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. But maybe you had to play a role like that. Maybe you were a protector. Maybe you were the peacekeeper. Or perhaps you had to early on become like the man of the house. Or maybe you had to play like second mom. Or maybe you were expected to play the part of the all-star. Or maybe you were expected to play the part of the beauty pageant queen or the scholar. Now, of course, no actual script was ever handed to me. But I knew early on my part was the glue. I was supposed to be the glue. I was supposed to hold everything together. I thought to myself, "Mike, you got to be the stable one, man. You've got to be the peacemaker here." And that script marked my life as a leader, as a pastor, as a dad, as a friend, as a husband. I've been working through this stuff, and it has given me a window into my soul and exposed some things that I need to let Jesus touch with his love. I like what Bob Goff says. He says, "Insecurities cannot be conquered, but they can be understood. And understanding gives us power over them." And I'm just telling you, understanding and living in the reality of who I am in God's eyes has changed me so much. I now know that I am accepted. I know now that I am secure. I know that I am significant because I'm His. And you know what else I've learned? Jesus is the glue. He's the stable one. In fact, Scripture tells me that Jesus is the one who holds all things together. That's His role. Examining my rings and getting His eyes on my inner world has and is changing me. The Psalms are a great place to see a model of this kind of emotional honesty. It's so good to see how David and other writers just pour out their hearts to God. I mean, they come to Him with their questions, their fears, their doubts, their rage, their unfiltered thoughts, their joys, their worship. They come to God with their patterns, with their trauma, with their scripts. And I especially love the vulnerability and raw honesty of Psalm 139. Look for a minute at what David writes in Psalm 139. He says, "O Lord, You have examined my heart and You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment You know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both precede and follow me. Nobody else has that kind of capability. You place Your hand of blessing on my head. Oh, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me, too great for me to know." Here's David writing, "I am so grateful to be known by You, God. You know me better than anybody else knows me. You know me better than I know me." And that kind of knowledge just blows me away. He goes on, "I can never escape from Your spirit. I can never get away from Your presence. If I go up to heaven, You're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, You're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, and I could ask the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I can't hide from you. And what's cool about this to me is he's not freaked out by God's omnipresence. He's not saying, dang, God, I can't get away with anything. Seems like you have security cameras all over the place. He's saying, you not only know me, you are constantly with me. Because God, the truth is, I can fake out and shake other people, but I can't fake you out and I can't shake you. I can isolate and I can hide from other people, but I can't hide from you. And God, you just need to know that gives me incredible peace. Your constant presence gives me such security. And then he pens these words. These are kind of famous words. He says, God, since all this is true, since you see like nobody else sees, I have a request. Would you help me examine my rings? Search me, oh God. Just know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. God, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. God, I want to become a cycle breaker. What's going on in here? What am I mad about? What am I sad about? What am I anxious about? What gives me great joy? What triggers me? Do you see any patterns that I'm repeating? What trauma, what hurt am I holding on to that I've just never let go of? God, do you see any bitterness, any resentment rolling around on the inside of me? Are there any roles I'm still playing from the script I was handed as a kid? God, I'm just asking you to get your eyes on me. What's the truth about me that maybe I can't see or haven't had the courage to deal with? Because God, I just don't want to crank up the music and keep on driving anymore. I want this stuff to stop with me. I want to become a cycle breaker. And I'm just telling you guys, this takes honesty and it takes patience. And I would encourage you to take the time to pray that type of prayer that David prayed. Write it out in your own words, but ask the right questions and get his eyes of grace and wisdom on your inner rings. Let me show you another verse. It's the verse that my wife Debbie has prayed with our kids and our grandkids is every night, as long as I can remember. This is an easy one to kind of stick in your heart. It's Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5, and says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. So I was thinking maybe we could smash those two prayers from the Psalms together into one cycle-breaking request and kind of put it like this. Search me, O God. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Let's say that out loud together. Search me, O God. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. When we actually do this, we not only open ourselves up to any like blind spots or any unhealthy patterns or hidden junk or shadow sides, but we're also opening ourselves up to the gaze of grace, the unfailing love of a perfect Father. And listen, self-reflection, that's just the gate. We have to walk through that gate. And there's probably a lot of hard work ahead. But when we do that, we start to walk in greater freedom by telling ourselves the truth and untangling ourselves from that web of inner dysfunction and generational confusion, and we start to become a cycle breaker. We start to become this presence of light that is much more capable of flourishing in every relationship. One more quick lesson from the redwood trees. I did some really intense research on redwood trees. Okay, I Googled it. But did you know that these huge trees that soar up to 300 feet, they have a root system that only goes like 5 or 6 feet deep? That really, really surprised me. It actually shocked me. But here's the really cool thing about the redwood trees. The redwood roots all intertwine with each other. They extend outward to 100 feet circumference from around the tree, and every tree is supported by and sustained by the larger, wider system of all these intertwining roots from all the other trees. And that's what provides the stability and enables these trees to soar so high into the sky. Think there might be a lesson in there for us? You see, not only do we need to examine our rings, we got to extend our roots. One of the most glaring things to come out of the past 18 months of lockdowns and masking up and isolation is we need each other. We were created by God to do this life together. That's the genius of His design. We were supposed to see each other smile. We're supposed to feel each other's embrace. We were made to eat together and share together and laugh together and pray together and worship together and play together and embrace each other. It's absolutely vital to one another's growth. I mean, you might have been told growing up, don't let anybody see what's going on inside. Keep it together, man. Image is everything. Only let them see the Instagram version of your life, because it doesn't matter how you feel. Only matters how you look. So suck it up, stuff it down, trust nobody but yourself, be strong, be independent. You look out for number one. And gang, our Heavenly Father says to us, no, 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 all of that is wrong. If you don't open up, you're going to shrivel up and die. You need me and you need each other. I made you that way. I long for you to be fully alive and growing and flourishing and soaring into the sky to show a watching world that my love and my goodness is available to them too. And the key to all this happening is for us, first of all, to say, like it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And I'm not talking just 5 or 6 feet deep, but deeply rooted in the truth of His unfailing love for you, to grasp how wide, how high, how long, how deep His love really is for you, to be deeply rooted into Him. And then we're to spread out and intertwine our lives with each other, supporting each other, being real with each other, being vulnerable with each other, listening to each other, encouraging each other, challenging each other, serving each other, learning together, unlearning together, growing together, and soaring together. When I saw that picture of the redwood tree's root system, I couldn't help but think about some close friends and family members that have actually been that for me. I got some buddies. They will listen to me unpack my generational junk, and they will keep me from placing any blame on anybody but myself. They will never allow me to play the victim card, but they challenge me to own my story and own my reactions. They encourage me in my strengths. They remind me of my unique gifting and calling. But they will also point out any blind spots, hold me accountable, and love me unconditionally. And I'm just telling you, it's so helpful to get another person, a trusted friend or two, intertwined in your life. It says in Ecclesiastes, kind of a famous verse, 4:12, it says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better for a triple braided cord. That's not easily broken. And gang, everybody I know that has become a cycle breaker has a strong root system, one that goes down deep into God's love and one that extends to include trusted friends. You see, we get thinking, no one else is as screwed up as me. I can't tell anybody about this inner ring stuff. I got a lot of embarrassment. I got a whole lot of shame. You know what I've discovered? Most of us are like the rest of us. We all have patterns. We all got trauma. We all got scripts. We all have stuff that we'd rather not share. We all have things that we're not proud of. And those hidden things keep us repeating all this generational dysfunction. Like my friend Carlos Whitaker says, we spend our lives fighting through cobwebs when we need to just kill the spider. Get honest with God and get honest with somebody else about what's causing all these cobwebs. It's why God tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Extend your roots so that you may be free. Listen to me. Shame cannot survive in the light of vulnerability. Shame cannot survive in the light of vulnerability. I remember a guy opening up to me and telling me a secret sin that he'd been holding for a lot of years. And as he was talking, I'm not kidding you, you could almost visibly see the burden falling off his shoulders. And he called me a couple days afterwards and said, man, after we talked, I got home and I went directly to the bathroom scale because I thought I lost a ton of weight. He said, I didn't, but it felt like it. And if you've ever been there, you know that's what it feels like. There's this healing and being known. I mean, choose somebody that cares about you. Choose someone that can keep a confidence, who is not going to gossip or post your struggles on social media. You probably don't want to tell somebody that works for the National Enquirer or TMZ. Just find some trusted friends who understand the value of this intertwining root system. Open up to somebody who knows the Lord well enough that they can reflect his grace and wisdom to you. Maybe it's somebody that's been through the same like generational cycles as you, but just choose a close, trusted friend, maybe even a Christian counselor, and you just humbly and openly and vulnerably and courageously, you go to them and say, God and I have been doing a little cross-section of my life. I've been trying to examine all the rings there, and I got some stuff that's just been passed down from generation to generation, like decades and decades. And I'm just wondering if you would listen to what I've been discovering about me. And I'm not looking for quick solutions. I don't expect you to have any answers at all. I'm just looking for a friend that might help me become a cycle breaker. So some of you know that I occasionally write a little spoken word piece. Other than that, I am not much of a poetry guy at all. But I ran across this one the other day. I thought it was cool. I said, how did the rose ever open its heart and give to the world all its beauty? It felt the encouragement of light against its being. Otherwise, we all remain too frightened. Rings and roots, rings and roots, rings and roots. So what do you say we let the light of God help us unlearn a few things? Like even starting now. What do you say we intertwine our lives with each other? And we ask God to turn us into cycle breakers who can soar high into the sky. He can do that. He's done it in a bunch of lives around this place. He's doing it in mine. He wants to do it in yours. There's going to be people available today to pray with you about anything. Any of this stuff, anything that's just on your heart, any questions about God, they're going to be down front of all of our campuses just available to pray and unpack some stuff. They want to help you connect with a perfect Father who loves you with a passionate love. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond back in worship and give you a chance to respond and have prayer today as well. But let me pray first. Father, I just want to thank you for the way that you're just perfect. Your love is nothing like it. And I think of myself as a dad, as a father, not even close. Such an imperfect love. And we all just pass along that imperfect love. That's why we got to get connected to you. If we want to love, we got to get connected to the great lover. And so, Father, we just come to you today and say, search me, oh God. Not him, not her, not them. Search me, oh God. Pop the hood. What's under there that just needs to get fixed? What kind of patterns am I repeating? What kind of trauma am I holding on to? What kind of script am I still playing years later in my life? I want to be free. I want to soar. Father, point us to some friends that intertwine their roots with us. People we can be honest with. Help us take a courageous step and get into community. Jump into a small group and just get a few friends that just know our story so they can help us own it. Father, whatever we need to do, I pray it starts right now. That today, almost like Gideon said, this stops with me. This stops with me. Father, give us the courage and humility to say that today and to pray all this in the name of the one who is a way maker, a promise keeper. There's no one like you. Thank you for being available to us in our life. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.